I'd like to ask you to read in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27, please. We'll read together just verse 22 of Matthew 27. Pilate saith unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, Let him be crucified. Mr. Higgins has just brought you to the question that is on my mind, and he had no idea that this was the case. I want to ask you then just to consider Pilate's question tonight of a moment that was burned forever in the memory of a Roman governor who must have faced many other men and decided many other cases. And he has handed down to us, down through the centuries, this question that I want to press home tonight in your thinking. What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? For this man, Pilate, he faced in those moments a never-to-be-forgotten man. And I want to tell you tonight that that is just the character of a gospel meeting like this. We would like to impress upon you not simply an historic Jesus, one who was a real man who lived in this world, a man who has cast his shadow across history, a man who has uniquely affected the course of events of the ages since he was here and died and rose from the dead. Not only a man who is coming back, who is going to be the key figure in all the history of the world to come, but I want to tell you tonight that he is a living, relevant man at this present moment. Just as living and relevant as he was to those he gathered around. Just as living and relevant as he was to those he gathered around him and who eventually gave their lives to declare the message of his gospel. Down through the centuries, there have been privileged men and women. Sometimes their numbers were in the thousands of thousands, and I suppose in some generations, their numbers were down in the small hundreds. They were men and women to whom Jesus Christ meant everything. And we are still in that number in 1991. To us, he is a living, vibrant man. He is the most important man of history and of life. And as we present the gospel, our interest is to present to you not some theology, not some idea of what is something to consider, an idea of comparative religion. We are presenting tonight one glorious man as really here, as really involved in this present gospel meeting, as two men who have stood tonight to speak to you, far more important than they or anyone else in this meeting, is the man whom we present tonight. I hope it will be clear to you that not what you do with the preachers or the preacher's presentation, but what you do with the preacher's Savior is going to determine whether you will dwell forever in heaven or whether you will dwell with the devouring fire. A never-to-be-forgotten man that Pilate faced. I suppose he was a judge of character. He should have been confident in that, as any man in his position ought to have been. And it seems very striking to me that Pilate was impressed with the man that faced him. As he listened to this man in silence, actually, and then listened to his majestic words, as he watched a people rabidly opposing this man, there is something about the nobility of this man that deeply impressed Pilate. And could I tell you tonight, I wish that God would give me something of language to convey to you the loveliness of the man Christ Jesus that stood alone in Pilate's judgment hall, that stands tonight available to every soul in this gospel meeting, the one to whom we call you tonight with this question: what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? He was a never to be forgotten man because of the grace that he displayed. I would love to be able to have been there somehow to see him. When they brought to him a woman that religion had put on the scrap heap. There's no way we have anything to suggest of help for this woman. She has been guilty of gross immorality. There is no question about her guilt. And what the law could not do, wondrous grace did for that woman. Her accusers left one by one. But the gracious words of the Savior were these. For the Word of God, John's Gospel, is telling us that grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And the words of grace to that woman were these: neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Now listen, I want to tell you tonight that the Lord Jesus is saying, now listen, I'm giving you a second chance, and I hope you'll do better the next time. I would gather from what the Word of God teaches that it would be impossible for that woman to avoid sin apart from one grand truth. The Lord Jesus never commanded something that he did not give the ability to do. So that when he said to her, go and sin no more, there had been an internal change that took place by grace. Grace is able to transform the most unworthy of sinners. All the grace that he displayed as one another came to him. The disciples were weary. Little children came brought by their parents to be blessed by him. And the disciples were well-meaning. Now, don't be too hard on them. Troubling the master. This is a fine thing for children. This is taken away. Suffer the little children to come unto me. And forbid them not. For such is the kingdom of heaven. Oh, the wondrous grace in the words of the Lord Jesus. Grace for the guilty. Grace for the children. Grace for every need that he met. The most beautiful word of our language is this word grace. And it characterized one man uniquely from his boyhood till the final view that men had of him on the cross. Moments from when Pilate is facing this man, Pilate's soldiers will be nailing his hands to the cross. They will be lifting him up before the gaze of men that will scorn him. And as he is lifted up with suffering and agony and shame, grace was poured into his lips. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Oh, what a man is this who has forgiveness for every sinner, who has grace for the guilty. My soul in the meeting tonight, this is the Savior that we are presenting to you. A Savior with grace, forgiveness for every soul in the meeting tonight. There's no need to depart. Why, the disciples were limited. They couldn't provide for the need of all of these. They said, send them away. The words of grace were these. They need not depart. Could I tell you tonight that on the pathway before you, as we have been reminded, there lies the darkness of eternal fire. And the Savior's gracious word tonight is, they need not depart. There is grace for every soul. There is salvation and forgiveness. Grace displayed so fully in this man. I want to tell you about this man. Oh, that God may bring him so impressively before your mind tonight. He is never to be forgotten because of the grief that he endured. I love to sing the words we sing so often as Christians. the many sorrows that he bore, and oh, the crown of thorns he wore, that I might live forevermore, is more than tongue can tell. Could I take you tonight again to that place called Calvary? Could I take you again to an uplifted form hanging between his own heaven and his own earth, and tell you that that one that hung upon the tree was none less than God incarnate? This is God's beloved Son, who hangs on the tree in the darkness, and he cries when the darkness is lifted, "My God, my God, why didst thou forsake me?" I cannot tell you the grief of that man, but I can tell you there has never been a man in all the world that endured the grief he endured. I can tell you beyond that, that if you were to compile in one all the grief that the sons of Adam's ruined race have endured, you would not yet have captured the grief that was his to endure at Calvary. At Calvary, he was enduring grief, bearing sin. He was there, the supreme and final sacrifice provided by God to meet the grand demands of God for a world of sinners. This at Calvary is none less than the Lamb of God, sin-bearer for the world. What a great work he undertook. What infinite sufferings it demanded. What measureless grief he endured at Calvary. This man is never to be forgotten because of the glory he deserves. I want to affirm what we have been listening to already. We believe in accuracy of every word of God. We live with the assurance that a cynical world does not share with us. That one day wrong will be judged and right will be rewarded. We live with the blessed hope filling our heart. Don't mistake my word hope for a wish that we wish somehow or other, perchance it may be, with the blessed assurance filling our heart that one day the man that was crowned with thorns at Calvary, one day the man for whom men had this greeting, this final word, "Away with him, crucify him." We live with the settled assurance that one day he is going to reign in this world. We live with the settled assurance that the coming prince of this world, the coming benevolent king of righteousness, was once born, crowned, and hanged upon a tree. And I want to tell you tonight, from every redeemed heart there is one united note. It sounds at the moment. It will sound in heaven. And it will fill a world where redemption will touch in a day yet to come. He deserves the highest place. He deserves the highest honor. And I want to tell you tonight, he deserves that you should trust him. He is worthy that you should stake your whole eternity upon what he accomplished at Calvary's cross. My friend, tonight, you can safely trust him and join the million who will share in his triumph and glory yet to be. I want to tell you tonight that this never forgotten, never to be forgotten man is never to be forgotten because of the gloom that he decides. In the hand of one man and one alone lies the capability to assign you to everlasting bliss in heaven or everlasting blackness in the lake of fire. In one hand and one alone, it's not in the hand of any man. No matter what kind of religious garb he may wear, no matter what kind of religious position he may have, no matter what the degrees may be behind his name, my friend, tonight there is no man on earth that is going to decide your destiny for heaven or hell.
But between your soul and the Lord Jesus Christ, this ultimate decision is going to have to be made. Jesus is standing in Pilate's hall, friendless, forsaken, betrayed by all. Hearken, what meaneth this sudden fall? What will you do with Jesus? What will you do with Jesus? Neutral you cannot be. Someday your heart will be asking, what will he do with me? Could I impress upon you tonight that the lone man that hung upon Calvary's little cross is the one upon whom every human destiny depends? The one who stands before you tonight, a real man who awaits your personal response to him, is the one who will determine in the day yet to come whether your soul will be lost or whether your soul will be in heaven. And I do not want to give you a misconception tonight. That decision is being made just now. The Father loveth the Son and hath committed all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that refuseth to believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Heaven or hell tonight are all being decided as you face one man, never to be forgotten. I can tell you something of the heart of this blessed man. I can tell you tonight he longs for you to be in heaven. I can tell you he died at Calvary with grief and shame, bearing sin that you might be with him eternally. His heart yearns over you. But I can tell you tonight that if you pass him by, this man, if you pass him by, the awful words of doom that will come from his mouth will send you shivering away into endless night and darkness. I want you to consider with me that these moments, this moment for Pilate, as he stood face to face with this man, involved a never to be forgotten moment. If you could somehow find Pilate tonight, I would be absolutely certain that there's a moment engraved upon Pilate's memory, a moment he will never forget. There is a question that has gone through Pilate's mind, it must be a million times from this moment. For Pilate tonight is still thinking. Pilate tonight is still remembering. Never to be forgotten moment. He had faced many prisoners, but never a moment like this. What alarms me is this. Pilate likely did not realize how serious it was. Well, I have no question that Pilate tried to avoid the moment. I would gather from the story that Pilate knew the buzzing in Jerusalem. And he and his wife had been discussing the night before the tremendous political difficulty of all this conniving and scheming that was going on in the city. I have my own persuasion that the dream in the mind of Pilate's wife was a result of all the conversation and all the thinking that she had been doing about this. A busy mind. And she sends a message to Pilate in the morning. He has left the home before she has been able to give him the message. Have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. Pilate, whatever you do, avoid that moment. Pilate himself is determined. Watch him as he washes his hands.
Watch him as he sends Jesus of Nazareth off to Herod.
Back again. Watch every attempt of Pilate to evade this moment. Unavoidable. Maybe someone in the meeting tonight, you have tried to avoid a gospel meeting. Perhaps you've tried to avoid a gospel meeting for years. And you ran out of ways to avoid it, and you're here tonight. Could I tell you, you have tried for years to evade Jesus Christ? You must face him. You cannot avoid the moment. And while you may turn your mind, I trust you're not doing that, but you could try to turn your mind tonight from what the preachers are saying. You could try to ignore the eternal future and its gloom of which you have been reminded. But my friend, this evening you must face Jesus, which is called Christ. You cannot avoid the moment. Eternity is lying in the decision and in these moments. Face to face with the Lord Jesus in this unavoidable confrontation with the lone stranger from Galilee. Pilate, if instead of avoiding this moment you had simply said, I don't know what would have happened. But if only you had simply said, Pilate, I will trust him. I will make him my Savior. This is my golden opportunity. Salvation is within my reach. All the possibilities of this moment, I want to tell you, this is what thrills a gospel preacher. That as we are presenting Christ, and we would love to be able to present him better, yet the gospel is coming near to souls in the gospel meeting. And the Spirit of God tonight and on other nights has been speaking to hearts. And the Spirit of God is drawing you to Calvary and drawing you to that nail-pierced hand, drawing you tonight to Jesus, which is called Christ. The possibility is tonight you could trust him. You could take God's word about him, that he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes I am healed. Well, tonight salvation is available to you, and at this present moment, with all the possibility of it, you could simply take that Savior as your Savior. I'll tell you tonight, you never regret the moment. 4 years after the Titanic sank, there was a Scotchman speaking in Hamilton, in Ontario, and he said, I am a survivor of the Titanic. My story is this, that as I floated in the Atlantic on a piece of the spar from that great ship, I was washed by the waves near to an evangelist by the name of John Harper. John Harper from Edinburgh said to me, Dan, are you saved? I said to him, no, sir, I am not. And he said to me, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And immediately the waves separated us. And as I thought over the message, within moments again, the waves brought us together. And the preacher saw me, and he said, man, are you saved yet? But I cannot say that I am, said John Harper to him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And the Scotsman said, the waves separated us, never to bring us together again, for John Harper went down, while I floated on the cold waters of the Atlantic with 2 miles of water beneath me. And in those moments I trusted Christ. It was his moment. I want to tell you tonight, with just that same simplicity, that moment can be yours tonight.
is salvation for you. The Savior who died at Calvary is able to save you tonight. There's enough in the value of His precious blood to cleanse from every sin.
There's a simplicity to this never-to-be-forgotten moment. Just to take Him at His word. So simply, He that healeth my word and believeth God that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed out of death into life. So simply, heaven decided and assured in a moment. And just as simply, hell could be decided in the fleeting moment of the close of a gospel meeting on a Sunday night in Empire Stadium in Vancouver. I read a story in one of the many books of Moody's stories, illustrations from gospel preaching. He told of a young man who, on one occasion, listened to Moody himself preaching and was stirred by the preaching and considered a salvation and personally receiving Christ. But he failed to do so. He was in a tenement building in New York City. Feeling very ill, he called the doctor. A Christian doctor came to attend him. And he looked up into the doctor's eyes and said to him, "Doctor, tell me, is this serious?" And the Christian doctor said to him, "Young man, it is serious. You will not live out the night." And that young man became frantic. And he said to the doctor, "I've missed it." And the doctor said, "You've missed what?" He said, "I have missed salvation. I had an opportunity as I listened to the preaching, but I've missed salvation." That Christian doctor poured into that young man's ear words of hope. He pointed his vision away to Calvary. He told him of salvation available to him. And as the moments of life were slipping through that young man's hand, the words that he implored were just the same until he passed into eternity. "I have missed it! I have missed it!" The poet took his words, "I've missed it at last," he repeated, as the clouds of despair gathered fast. "My hopes are forever defeated. I've missed it. I've missed it at last." He buried his head in his pillow and called with his soul all again. Back from eternity's billows, "I have missed it. I've missed it at last." So simply, when this happened, to slip into eternity with no hope. Did I tell you as I closed tonight that what took place in Pilate's judgment hall that day was a never to be forgotten? I'd rather emphasize the positive to you tonight. I'd rather tell you that the Savior is waiting for your reception. I'd rather tell you tonight that His wounds at Calvary can speak forgiveness to every soul. But as Mr. Higgins has solemnly reminded us tonight, as we preach the gospel, we do so with this burden upon our hearts. There will be someone from the tent tonight who will miss it. There will be someone from the tent tonight that will leave without Him. There will be someone from the tent tonight who will make a never to be forgotten. He was there. He was within Pilate's reach. Pilate, in those moments, for whatever reason, it doesn't matter now. If his reasons were good, if the logic behind it all was compelling, what does it matter? There's only one thing that matters. Pilate, you have made an eternal mistake.
ever to be regretted. All down through the days of life, it's said historically about Pilate that he amounted to absolutely nothing from this moment on. His career went downward. And I can tell you tonight, my friend, if you miss Christ, life, after all, does not hold much promise.
The best thing in this world is to receive Christ and to know the peace of forgiveness, ever to be regretted for all eternity, is the mistake that Pilate made. And the tragedy is this. It could be for someone in the meeting tonight, as it was with Pilate, a never to be reversed decision. The final answer. A fatal mistake. Fearful loss for all eternity. Oh, let us press upon you. No, rather let the Spirit of God press upon some heart in the meeting tonight. I am face to face with the man that died at Calvary. I am face to face with the man that loved me and longs for me to be in heaven. I stand face to face tonight with Jesus, which is called Christ. And before I sing a word of a closing hymn, before I turn to leave the tent tonight, I must answer this question and face the eternal consequence of it. What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called? In God's name tonight, take him for yourself. Trust him for salvation. Claim him as the Savior who died for guilty sinners. Thou hast died for sinners. Therefore, Lord, for me, trust him for an eternal heaven. Refuse him for an eternal heaven. And as you sit in these final moments, you must respond. What shall I do then, Jesus? Which is God. Our Father, as is so often the case, we are overwhelmed with the issues with which the message of the gospel deals, and we are so thankful we can commit the issues of the meeting tonight to thee, that by the Spirit of God, souls may be drawn by mighty power to Calvary, and that the Lord Jesus tonight may be glorified in the salvation of not a few. In the tent this evening, is it possible, O God, is it possible that there are some with us tonight who shall dwell with everlasting burdens, that there are some tonight who will do what Pilate did, and pass by the Savior so near and so loving? We ask our God tonight that thou wilt use thy word for eternal blessing. In the worthy name of thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, we ask. Amen. Number 50 is our closing hymn. Hymn number 50. Oh, what will you do with Jesus? The call comes low and sweet, and tenderly he bids you your burden lay at his feet. O soul, so sad and weary, that sweet voice speaks to thee then. What will you do with Jesus? Oh, what shall your answer be?